the book of Proverbs, chapter 10. As we get to chapter 10 of the book of Proverbs, we actually are beginning the second major division in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs up to this point haven't been really, there hasn't been many Proverbs. It's talked about wisdom for the most part. The subject of the entire book is wisdom, but for the first nine chapters, if you just kind of pull back and look at it as at the whole, it's basically talking about wisdom, the benefits of wisdom, the negative results of ignoring God's wisdom, exhortations to pursue wisdom. It's really dealing with our attitude towards wisdom. And we probably should just remember that the basis for all of this, when we're talking about wisdom, again, there's two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world. There's that wisdom that it comes very naturally to us, that we just go, oh, that's so wise. But we're usually in our unregenerate, unborn again way of thinking. But what we realize is that true wisdom has its source in God. Amen? He's the creator of all things. He's the creator of the world. He's the creator of you. He's creator of everything we see, touch, feel, and sense. And so he knows best how this world works. He's the source of all wisdom. And so that's why it stands to reason that it says the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. If you don't give a rip about God, if you don't respect God, if you don't acknowledge God as creator, well, then you will never be wise. I mean, you might have a ton of worldly wisdom, but you'll never be really wise. And I'll never be really wise. It all starts with acknowledging who God is and having respect and an awesome respect at that for who God is. And ultimately, by the way, let me just say this. The greatest respect you can show to the Father is to believe in His Son. Whoever honors the Son honors the Father. If you reject Jesus, you're rejecting Father God. If you believe in Jesus, you're receiving Father God. Does that make sense? What must we do to be saved? They ask. Well, actually, they ask like this. What works must we do? And Jesus said, this is the work, singular. It's not works that gets you saved. It's a work. And that work is believe on Him whom He hath sent. Believe in Me, and that's how you're saved. So, that was preachy. Anyway, back to this. All that to say is, for the first nine chapters, that's where my mind is going. We've talked about our attitude towards wisdom. But now as we get into chapter 10, really throughout the book now, he's really just going to be laying out some wisdom. And really this is why the book is called Proverbs. Each sentence or two is its own individual proverb. There's not necessarily a real flow to the chapters. There's all these pithy little sayings, which are proverbs. They're short sayings that pack a punch, that illustrate in a very short way a very deep truth. Does that make sense? And most of them are written using that classic Hebrew poetry way of writing, which is parallelism. And so sometimes it'll be synonymous parallelism. The idea is that they'll compare two things that are alike, or they'll be antithetical. It'll contrast. It'll say, this is like this, and then the opposite is like this, but it's all illustrating one point. Does that make sense? As you read through the Proverbs, like I said, they stand alone oftentimes on their own. And so I think it's going to be a little challenging teaching through this, to be honest with you, because my tendency is I want to stop at every single one and dissect it, get the scalpel out, and you know, and get into it. For time's sake, we're not going to be able to do that, or we'd be here forever. So what I'll do is I'm going to go through these Proverbs, usually a couple chapters at a time. Tonight we're just going to do one. And I'm just going to pause on a few where I felt the Lord is maybe leading us to dig into. But as you read into this, expect that I may not pause on one that you wanted me to pause on, but understand that God may speak directly to you just by hearing it. Does that make sense? And by the way, it's another interesting thing to note before we actually get into this is, as we've talked about, this is God's book of wisdom on life. You know, just really rubber meets the road type stuff. Sex, money, relationships, you know, stuff like that. But here's what's cool is he didn't like put all the money verses in one chapter or two chapters, and all the sex verses and all the marriage and all the rearing of kids verses. He didn't clump them together. Instead, he peppered them throughout the whole book. And so we'll just kind of keep hitting these subjects over and over again. And I love that because, by the way, if you're one of those persons that reads a proverb a day, you just get this constant, consistent flow of wisdom coming on all the different topics. And so all that to say is that there's a lot for us. Let's jump in with both feet here. The Proverbs of Solomon. Let's stop there. The Proverbs of Solomon. I've already actually defined again what a proverb is, but I do just want to remind you that a proverb is not necessarily a promise. And it's not necessarily true all the time. Does that make sense? A proverb by nature, the definition of a proverb, is something that is generally true. Right? It's a truism, okay? So what's unique about these is they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. But what I mean by that is where it says, the wise will be rich or something like that. It doesn't mean that every person that has wisdom will have tons of money and be rich. But it's illustrating a general truth that if you follow God's ways, there's actually financial benefit even to that. Does that make sense? So just kind of keep that in mind as you're going through this. And I'll just shut up now. Let's get going. Solomon, keep in mind. This is written by Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 4 says he wrote over 3,000 proverbs. Have you ever tried to write a proverb, by the way? There's some great proverbs out there. They're not inspired by the Holy Spirit, but there's some great ones out there. Like, blessed are the flexible, they shall not break. That maybe should be in the Bible. It's not. Here's one. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Take a big, deep sigh of relief that's not in the Bible. Okay? Anyways, I'm already digressing and I haven't even gotten started. So let's look at this. Okay, so chapter 10, verse 1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is sorrow to his mother. And ain't that the truth? The truism. A wise son makes a father happy. A wicked or foolish son, and the word there can mean stupid and arrogant, makes his mom really sad. And the idea is when your child, son or daughter is walking in wisdom, it has an effect on your mom and your dad. And when a parent sees his kid walking in a foolish way, rejecting wisdom, it causes a ton of sorrow. But when a parent sees his child choosing good things, making right decisions, it just brings joy. Why? Because as parents, we want to see our kids do well. Amen? I was watching a few weeks ago, I'm a sucker for like cop shows and like Scared Straight shows. You guys ever seen like the scare where they take these kids and like put them in a jail and just yell at them and make them do push-ups and make them eat jail food and stuff? It's kind of like they're already on this bad path of like stealing and, you know, gangbanging and stuff. And so they like pull them into the prison like, oh, you want to come to prison, do you? You want to come to prison? They just go, I love that stuff. Anyway, I remember this one where this little thug, man, he thought he was so bad, you know, and all these guys were yelling at him in his face, and he didn't even seem to crack, you know, he just didn't even seem to matter to him. But what broke this kid down was talking to his mom from across the glass and watching her cry. Dudes are tough, but no dude I know can stand seeing their mom cry. Then they interviewed the mom while he was in there. He could hear it. And asked, how often do you cry over your son? And she just said, all the time. And he just broke down because he realized he'd been causing his mom to cry. And this big thug who's so tough was broken down because he realized he's causing his mom so much sorrow. And I just, you know, I wonder, you know, about that, spiritually speaking, how much sorrow I must cause the Lord at times. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know that? The word, we can actually grieve God. And that word grieve means to make sorry, to feel sorry, to be sorrowful. But here's the thing. It's not like when we disobey God's... grieve doesn't mean mad and angry and frustrated and ticked off or embarrassed. I can't believe my kid's acting like that. It just means bummed. Man, why? Because just like human dads want their kids to do well, our Heavenly Father wants us to do well. And when He sees us doing things that are harmful to ourselves and harmful to others, it breaks His heart. And not only that, Any parent in here will tell you the greatest joy of their life is just intimacy with their kids. And when a child is walking away and walking in foolishness and arrogance and independence and pride, it not only hurts earthly parents, but man, how it must hurt our Heavenly Father. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because, you know, I used to think that God's just all mad at me all the time or frustrated or maybe embarrassed to call me his son. He's not. He just loves me. Did you know that when we sin and fail, God's love for you never changes? But we do perhaps break his heart at times because all he wants is closeness. And all he wants is the best for us. Which, by the way, to me, this is, and the reason I'm camping on this is because that changes everything in my mind. It's not like, oh, I have to obey God. Or when I realize that, you know, I can just be the biggest idiot and my God loves me anyway. You know what that does to me? It makes me want to please my daddy. I'm not working for his approval, but working because I'm approved. Because he loves me. That changes everything. So, man, so you can take that and run with it if you want. Let's move on. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. That's interesting. Treasures gained by wickedness don't profit. They profit for a while, but the idea there is, in the long run, when if you've swindled your way to get rich, it won't pay off. If you've gotten rich through righteous means and doing what's right, man, that will deliver you from death. Ask politicians in an election year. If they did something shady 20 years ago, it can be the death of them, can't it? Because it comes back to haunt them. It doesn't profit them fully. Well, verse 3, the Lord does not let, this is great, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. This is great. I think that there's some physical promises and some spiritual promises to that. Jesus told us not to worry about what we're going to eat. Amen? How many of you guys have taken that verse to heart in tough times where it's like, hey, I can't worry about this. I've told you guys a story. I remember times when I was first married, we already had married and had a couple kids. And then I was living down in Ventura, California. I'd moved down there to be a worship leader and a youth pastor in a church of like 30 people. So I wasn't like getting paid. And so I was working this one job and I was working another job and then working for this other guy on the weekends. I was working like 2 to 3 jobs and still not able to pay my rent. And it was so humbling. And I just remember this one time in particular where we went out to our mailbox and we opened it up and it was just a wad of cash in an envelope in that verse from Matthew 6. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink. And no note, no, nobody took credit for it, but just somebody in our church was just took care of us. And the Lord does that, amen? And the psalmist said, I've been old, I've been young, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging for bread. And so I think there's some promises there. It's not to say that a righteous person has never been hungry, but what's really cool about this is look at verse 3. The Lord does not, and this can literally be translated, the soul of the righteous go hungry. And it says, he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. Listen to that. The soul of the righteous person never need hunger. Because you know why? We've got the bread of life. And you know what? The wicked, those who don't care about God, they will always have a craving for something, but it'll always be thwarted because it will never satisfy them. Because if you don't get your fulfillment and your joy and your satisfaction from the Lord, then you're going to look for it in someone or something else, and those things will never satisfy. And so, you know, sometimes you look at the wicked or we look at people, we don't use the word wicked anymore, but we look at people that don't care about God or whatever, and they may be rich, they may be driving, you know, a Hummer, they maybe just have all this stuff, and you might think, the Proverbs aren't true, man. This guy's rolling deep, this guy's got money, but you know what? At the end of the day, nobody's there with him when the lights are off and he's by himself staring up through his ceiling, and there's an empty crater in his soul. That money can't fill, sex can't fill, popularity can't fill. Only Jesus fills our souls. That's a lesson we got to keep learning. Amen? He's the bread of life, the living water. He goes on to say in verse 4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son that brings shame. As we go through the Proverbs, you're going to definitely pick up that Solomon had little patience for laziness. And he says there in verse 4, a slack hand causes poverty. That's just true. If you're a slacker, if you don't want to work, you're going to end up in poverty. And notice this, what he says, and he who gathers in the summers is prudent. You know, talking obviously about a harvest. When all the plowing has been done and the planting has been done and the watering has been done and now a harvest has come up and you're like, I don't really want to work today. You're an idiot. You've come this far. It's like, finish the job, right? There's a time to rest. The Bible's not saying we should never rest. But there's a time to work. And you know what? I've noticed that some people struggle with laziness more than others. I think we all probably have a lazy bone in there somewhere. But the Lord doesn't really dig laziness. You need to pick up on that. Having said that, I do want to, just as a word so you don't feel condemned, I know there's a lot of people right now out of work, looking for work. This is not talking about people who won't work if they had the opportunity. It's talking about people who just don't. Does that make sense? People who can't work. So anyway, verse 6, he says, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. So blessing come down upon the righteous, mouth of the wicked conceals violence. We'll move on because we're going to pick up on that same theme in a little bit. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. That's true. How many of you guys named your kids Adolf? How many of you guys are going to name your child Judas when he's born? None. But there's plenty of people named Elizabeth or Mary or James. Jason's a solid biblical name. Acts 14, I'm just saying. Verse 8, the wise of heart will receive commandments, but the babbling fool will come to ruin. Boy, that's a word maybe for some of us. The wise of heart will receive commandment. A wise person is somebody that can receive, and the word there, discipline, instruction, commandment. Are you a person that is teachable? Are you teachable? Or are you a babbling fool? The test is that when somebody's trying to teach you, you can't keep your mouth shut long enough to even hear what they're saying. The difference is between somebody who's got their mouth shut and their ears open, or just their mouth rambling. And I admit it, I tend to fall into B category. I could probably learn a lot more if I would just shut my yapper. You know what I mean? It's kind of a shame to me. There's some people that have all the potential in the world, but because they aren't teachable, because they can't stop talking long enough to receive, or they just have a hard heart, they'll be quiet and they'll look like they're listening, but they're not really teachable. It's like hitting a brick wall. That's such a bummer, and it's not wisdom. I've done a little bit of coaching, you know, Little League and stuff, not NFL or anything like that. But I'll tell you, some of the greatest athletes in the world, or they have all the potential in the world, I should say, come to nothing if they can't learn. I would, you know, as a Little League coach, I'd rather have like mediocre talented kids than super talented kids that think they're super talented. Does that make sense? And they can't receive anything. And it's the same way just in life, man. Don't think you've got it all wrapped up. Never stop learning. Always be learning. He goes on to say, verse 9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out. The Bible says in Numbers that your sin will find you out. I forget how the rest of the verse goes. Be sure your sin will find you out. Have you guys found that to be true? Your sin will find you out. You'll get busted. Sooner or later, you're going to get busted. But here's what I love. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. Integrity is doing what's right when nobody's looking. Doing what's right. You know what's awesome when you do what's right? When you're driving, when you see a cop, you don't have to freeze up or like 10 and 2. You know what I mean? Or seatbelt speed. You don't have to hide anything because he might search your car. You know what I'm saying? Like when you just walk securely, you don't have to always be looking over your back like somebody's going to shank you or something. You know what I mean? You don't have to live in fear. You just walk securely because you have nothing to fear. You've done what's right. Does that make sense? I say that seriously. There's a lot of people, because they've chosen to live lives that are just shady, that always have to look over their shoulder wherever they're going, or can never just feel secure, paranoid all the time. If you walk in integrity, it's a truth. You don't have to live like that. Verse 10, whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. The idea of winking with the eye, by the way, like, don't worry, like, I winked at my wife tonight, or I winked at... That's not the idea. The idea of winking means that you've got some other intention, that you're up to something, that there's a scandal or something going on, that you're being tricky. He says, man, you'll come to ruin. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence, or the idea is kind of hides their true intention. Let me read that again. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. What is your mouth? What kind of fountain are you spewing? This is a very convicting verse to me because you can really gauge where a person's at oftentimes spiritually by what's coming out of their mouth. You know why? Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And your mouth can either be a river of life or a river of death. You can either use your tongue, I can use my tongue, to edify, build up people around me, or slash them. Does that make sense? Listen to this. This is what Paul said about it in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, let no corrupt talking come out of your mouths, but only such is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. Don't let corrupt communication. When I was a kid, like a teenager, I had a problem with cussing all the time. I was just a foul-mouthed kid. And that verse really convicted me when I was young in the Lord. But I realized that it's not just cussing. You know, that's a no-brainer. Like, we shouldn't say foul stuff. Yeah, we get that. But gossip. Or we can be so tricky with our tongues, can't we? By just asking a question, but in reality what we're doing is calling into question that guy's character or that lady's character. Does that make sense? We can be so hurtful with our mouths. What does James say? How can you bless God with your mouth and then turn around and curse your brother with the same mouth? You bless your God with that mouth? He used to say, you kiss your mom with that mouth? You bless your God with that mouth? I mean, this is talking to me. And then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it says this. This is just really super, like, rubber meets the road type stuff. Colossians 4, 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The bottom line is when we talk, it ought to be edifying and building up to whoever is listening. I don't always know what to say, but I always know how to say what to say. And that is graciously. Let our mouths be seasoned with grace, with the salt of grace. Amen? And so the idea is, if you can't say something seasoned with grace, or don't have something building up to say in the right situation, it's better to what? Zip it. And I am preaching to myself. Trust me. Well, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. I love this verse. It's just a truism. It's a proverb. Hey, hatred stirs up strife, problems, but love covers all offenses, or a multitude of offenses. 1 Peter chapter 4, 8 says, love covers a multitude of sin. In other words, love does not repeat, talk about, or expose sin all the time. And we have a tendency to do that, don't we? We need to be more like Shem. Do you guys remember Shem? Genesis chapter 9. You guys, anybody heard of Noah? Okay, a couple more of you guys have heard of Noah. Anybody ever heard of Noah? This is interactive, okay. So Noah's famous for the ark, right? After the ark, though, in Genesis chapter 9, interesting thing happened. He got out of the boat business. He was in the boat business for 120 years. It took him 120 years to build the ark. Did you guys know that? For 120 years, he was warning people about judgment, and then one day that judgment came. Well, after the flood, he's like, now what? Like, I can't build boats anymore. So he became a farmer. we're told. And we're told that on one occasion, he had grapes, obviously, and he made wine, and he got blasted. He got drunk. And he ended up naked, uncovered, passed out in his tent. I'm sorry, Noah, that I got to tell this story, but it's in the Bible. Naked, passed out in his tent. One of his sons, Ham, comes up and goes, runs out and tells his brothers. And the idea there is he didn't just say, oh, guys, dad's drunk in the tent. He's like, you'll never guess. Dad is blasted. He's naked in the tent. And he's like exposing his dad, uncovering his sin. His other sons, they grabbed a sheet, put it between their arms, and walked backwards to their dad and laid it over their dad so they didn't even see it, his nakedness, and then went and shut the thing. And when Noah woke up, he knew it happened, and he pronounced a curse on his sons that exposed him and a blessing on those who covered him. It's always served as a good illustration. Love covers sin. It doesn't condone it, but it covers it. Don't be one that uncovers people's sin. Don't be somebody that has to tell somebody about what somebody else has done. Does that make sense? Don't uncover your husband. Don't uncover your wife. Don't uncover your kids. Speak with grace. And love covers over those things. Amen? So he goes on to say, verse 13, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. Again, it's dealing with the lips. And if you don't know how to control your lips, you get a rod to the back or a fist to the face. Verse 14, the wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. And again, you have to understand that Solomon is not necessarily saying this is right. He's just saying this is how it is. And he says to the rich, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. There's a certain truth to that. Those who are rich, those who have a lot of money and finances or whatever in this world, a lot of resources, there's a certain security that comes with that. And oftentimes the ruin of the poor is their poverty. Poverty is such a vicious cycle, isn't it? And again, he's not condoning that. He's just saying, man, this is just the way it is. Verse 16. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Or the idea there is that the wicked just squanders his wage. Whoever listens or heeds instruction is on the path of life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Listen to verse 17. Whoever listens or heeds instruction is on, and the idea there is discipline, is on the path of life, but he who rejects discipline leads others astray. He's not only astray himself, he's leading others astray with him. Listen, you're on a path. And whatever given situation you're on a path. Is it a path of wisdom? Is it a path of destruction? And once in a while, you have to look up and see, where am I headed with this? Where is this course of action leading me to? If I continue in this relationship, where is this headed? If I continue with this habit, where is this headed? And maybe there's been those who have tried to instruct you, tried to discipline you, tried to correct you, and you won't have it. You are leading down a path of destruction, and you're going to take a lot of other people with you. By the way, that's one of the bummers of sin, isn't it? Sin doesn't just affect you. Sin affects the people you love the most. Sin hurts people. And like I said last week, sin's not bad because it's forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. And there's a big difference. God didn't just make arbitrary rules just to have rules. He said, no, I'm trying to protect you from sin. Well, verse 18. I'm going to read a few verses together here because it's kind of a continuing theme. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips. Whoever utters slander is a fool. It's pretty self-explanatory. When words are... I hate verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The old King James reads something like this. In the multitude of words, there lacketh not sin. In other words, the more you talk, the greater the chance you're going to sin with your mouth. So if you can just be quiet, you're really smart. That's what he's saying. I talk for a living, and so this is like my nemesis right here. The more I talk, let me just bring you guys into my woes here. Have you guys ever left a conversation or a get together, some event, whatever? Have you ever just walked away going, why did I say that? Again, you know? Like every home basketball game I go to, it's like, okay, what did I say to the refs? What did I yell at the coach? Did anybody around me hear? Did I say that out loud? You know, and I say things so often that I just wish I could take back. And what does James say? Again, James chapter 3 says, if you can tame your tongue, you're a perfect person. I mean, the tongue is like a little spark that catches a huge fire, a forest fire. And we got to learn to tame our tongues. Amen. Which, by the way, we can't do in and of ourselves. We really need the Holy Spirit to help us with that. Maybe you're somebody that just finds yourself all the time saying stupid things, you know, opening your mouth to, you know, switch feet, you know, and just offending people and talking too much. One, you're in good company. What did Isaiah say? Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And that was a prophet of God, so I take much comfort in that. But B, secondly, pray about that. Say, Lord, I recognize the sin in my life where I just offend with my mouth. I don't say things that are right. I hurt other people's feelings. I have a tendency to gossip. Please teach me to keep my mouth shut. Bring this verse to my head every time I'm about to say something stupid. That's a scary prayer. You'll notice I have that one memorized. Anyway, verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Again, this whole theme that's kind of woven in this chapter of just like, man, be careful what you say and how you talk. And really, you know, you're exposing who you really are by what you say. We'll get to some great other proverbs later on that talk about that as well. Verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. Look at verse 23. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. You ever met people that like doing wrong? It's just, everything's just a joke. The actual word there is sport. Like doing wrong is like a sport to them. And they're practicing all the time so they can excel in their sport. I'll tell you what. I used to be a guy like early on where I just thought simple stuff was just so funny all the time. And it's not like God's a prude or doesn't have a sense of humor or anything like that. But the older I'm getting, like when I see sin and you see the repercussions of what sin does, it's not funny. It's not laughable, is it? It's damning. It's dangerous. Verse 24, the wicked dreads what will come upon him. Let me read that again. What the wicked dreads will come upon him. But the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. There's a lot there. We can't spend a lot of time there, but listen, the wicked, what the wicked dreads will happen, he says, it's going to happen to them. When the storm is gone, they won't be there anymore. But the righteous, what does it say? The desire of the righteous will be granted. The righteous will stand the storm. I just wonder how many people, speaking of the wicked, again, we don't use that term, you know, in our normal talking too often, but the unrighteous person, the person who doesn't care about God, the person whose primary concern is themselves and in this world, accumulating all the stuff, toys, pleasure that they can fill their lives with, their greatest fear is what? Losing that stuff. Or just straight up fearing death. Or fearing, what if I lose my home? What if I lose, because they're not placing their trust in the Lord, they're placing their trust on these things that will come and go. And Jesus said, look, if you listen to what I say, you're like a person who's building their house on a rock. But if you don't, you're like building your house on the sand. And when the storm comes, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when that storm comes and how hard it comes. If you've built your house on the sand, so to speak, it's going to wash away. And so it's funny because, you know, it's not funny, but kind of like, odd funny, how the wicked, they're grasping to hold on to this stuff, but guess what? The Bible says, your worst fear is going to come true. You're going to lose it. You can't take that stuff with you to heaven. Death is, you know, comes to everybody. Sickness comes to everybody. Financial crisis comes to everybody eventually. You know, so if you've placed your trust in those things, your worst fear will happen. But if you have a loose grip of those things and your trust is in the Lord, you're solid. Amen? You know, life just brings stuff. Good times, bad times, whatever. We can't make lesser things our ultimate thing. Amen. We've got to make Christ our ultimate. Amen. Because otherwise, all that other stuff can be lost and will. Which kind of leads to another proverb we'll get to in a second, one I want to end on. Verse 26, this is great. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. I've never drinking like pure vinegar for good reason. I've smelled vinegar and it's gross. It's like, oh, sick. I don't even like doing the Easter egg things. Vinegar's gross. Have you guys ever had like a bonfire at the beach or whatever and you're like stirring the fire, putting another log on and just smoke just goes bam and hits you in the eyes? Like where it's like blinding and like, ah, grr. He says that's how somebody who's sent somebody to do a job and are too lazy to do it, that's what you do to them. You leave a sour taste in their mouth and you're irritating them. So don't be lazy. That's the idea. If you're a boss that has sluggard employees, you know the feeling of smoke in the eyes, vinegar on the teeth. If you have employees that are just diligent and work hard, then that's better. Verse 27. This is rad. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be cut short. That is rad, but not the one I wanted to talk about. But there's some truth there. We'll move on. Verse 28. This is cool. Check this out. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Listen to this one. If you miss the rest, whatever, it's fine. But listen to this one. The hope of the righteous will bring joy. The expectation of the wicked will perish. The word hope and expectation are pretty much synonymous. That's the idea of hope. You're expecting something. You're looking at something and expecting. In fact, I did the dictionary.com for the word hope. It says, the feeling that what is wanted can be had or that an event will turn out for the best. Pretty fluffy definition, but it's dictionary.com. It's the feeling that what you want, you'll get, or that an event or something that's happening will turn out for the best. And he says, and the hope of the wicked perishes, but the hope of the righteous doesn't perish. Let me take that a little further. I was doing a Bible, like I have this really cool Bible program, and I was doing a word search for the word hope, and I accidentally typed in hype. Not H-Y-P-E, although that's what I thought when I hit it. It was H-I-P-E, which isn't a word, but it made me think of the H-Y-P-E word. And I just stopped. Hope and hype. Exactly. That's why the hope of the wicked perishes, because it's just hype. It's an empty promise. It's all hyped up to satisfy, but never can. But as believers, our hope is in Christ. Our hope is on eternal things. And that is not a hope that perishes or diminishes. That's a hope that actually grows. Biblical hope is not the wishy-washy feeling of, well, I hope I get this, or I hope I get a bike for Christmas, or I hope my wife buys that for me, you know, on my birthday. It may or may not happen. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of coming good. It is not a matter of it might. It's no, it will. It's just a matter of time. And our hope is growing. Listen, a couple verses I just want to get you with. I want to read these because they're so good. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen? We have a living hope. The idea of something that's living is that it's growing and getting bigger and getting stronger. If you place your hope in things other than the Lord, that hope will eventually kind of die out. Just, you know, on a really like non-spiritual level, we do this all the time. Like, well, I hope that happens. It's not going to happen. Like, when I was 11, I hoped I would play shortstop for the Dodgers. As I moved on, that hope died because I realized I'm not really that good. And that hope kind of died out. But see, on a larger scale, that's what people are doing all the time in the world. They're putting their hope in things, and that just never works out. And that never works out, and that didn't come through. Or it came through for a while, but it didn't really satisfy. So I'm going to put my hope in that. Guys, we are a people of hope. Our hope is in the Lord, and our hope is growing. This world, we'll get let down all the time by things in this world. That's why we don't place our hope in this world. We're not pinning all our hopes on this next election. You guys know that? Should you vote? Heck yes. Vote responsibly. But you know what? Don't pin your hope on any candidate. Republican, Democratic, Independent, whatever. Don't pin your hopes on that. Because our hope is not in a politician. And don't pin your hopes on saving the world. Should we be environmentally, you know, responsible? As Christians, yes, we should. We don't take it to an unhealthy degree of worshiping nature, but we're environmentally responsible. But are we pinning our hopes in this world? No. Are you pinning your hopes on your career? Are you pinning your hopes on your finances? Are you pinning your hopes on that relationship working out? Listen, you have to make Jesus your ultimate hope. Everything else will come and go. But if He is your ultimate hope, man, that hope is a growing, living expectation of coming good. He will never disappoint. Listen, couple more verses. These are just great, and we'll be done here, but I need to read these to you. Also, Colossians 1:27. This is a great verse. Many of you guys know it. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen to Romans chapter 8. This is awesome. Have you guys noticed that people are kind of panicking about the state of our world and the economy and nature and everything else? Listen to this. This is Romans 8. It's kind of a long section. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager looking for the revealing of the sons of God. For listen, creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who was subjected to it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And it goes on to talk about in verse 24, for this is the hope we are saved. New hope, now hope that is not seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he has seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. He's even talking about how creation itself is under the curse and groaning for that final day when the Lord will come back and restore all things. And we sense that everything's fallen and fallen apart, but we have this hope that the Lord is going to return, or we're going to go to Him and all things are going to be made well. Amen? It's not some wishy-washy thing. Well, I hope the election works out and I hope that the world's just a better place. It's not going to be a better place. It's going to hell in a handbasket, you guys. Our hope is in eternity. I'm not saying we shouldn't help make it a better place. I'm just saying that we have an ultimate hope, eternity. I love this. Let me just keep going a little bit if you'll allow me. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says this. Rejoice in hope. I just like that. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. Hey, you're going to go through tough things in life. So rejoice in hope and endure with patience the trials of life. Right? Romans chapter, this is one you might want to jot down. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. This is a great verse. He says this. It's a prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You know what hope does for the believer? Brings peace and joy. Amen. Contentment. You know what the effect is of people, listen before I lose you, of people who put their hope in things that other than Christ? Not even in bad things, but they just put too much expectation, too much investment into things that are lesser than Christ. When those things don't happen, that's where depression comes in. And despondency comes in. And ultimately, despair comes in. Why do people despair of life? They've lost hope because what they expected didn't happen. So here's what you need to know. If your hope is in anything other than Christ, you're going to be subject to that depression, despondency, and despair. I'm not saying you won't have disappointment. That's just part of life. But see, if your hope is in Christ, nobody can take that away. That is a living, growing reality. And in fact, when you go through hard times and when the world keeps disappointing you, it's just a constant reminder that you've got something better coming. Amen? My old pastor used to say that he was convinced God sent daily disappointments just to remind him that this isn't heaven. This ain't heaven. Heaven's coming. But you know what? We can have a taste of heaven on earth if you have a relationship with Christ. And you don't have to be, destroyed by disappointment in this world if your hope is in Christ. Verse 29, thank you. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but the destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. Oh, I wish we could spend some time on that one, but we can't. Check it out yourself. Verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Father, I just found myself as I was just reading through these again tonight with my family here that, man, there is so much wisdom in this chapter alone. And it's almost discouraging. And what I mean by that, Father, is I see what's right and I see what's good and I see what's wise and I see the opposite in my life so much. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't, and I wouldn't be discouraged by that, but that we would just acknowledge it and just come with a humble heart and say, Lord, this is an area where I'm not acting in wisdom. Would you help me? Lord, if it's our tongue, help us. Because it's not really our tongue, it's our heart. Lord, if it's not being teachable, if it's placing too much hope on things that are not you, whatever it is that you want to speak to us individually and corporately, Lord, help us to learn and give these things to you because we want to walk in wisdom. We really do. We've read of the benefits. We've tasted of the benefits to some degree in our lives. We want your wisdom. And thank you, Lord, that our hope will not perish, but our hope brings joy because our hope is in you. And I was just reminded a moment ago that, Lord, we live in a world of people that are hopeless. Help us to bring the hope of Jesus to people. God, give us a broken heart for people that are placing their expectations on things that will never fulfill them. Help us to bring Jesus to them, Lord. So, Lord, we love you. We commit to you now the word, and we pray that you would help us to walk it out. In your name, amen.